should boast. Well, let's look at verses 9 through 16, really the second stanza of the song. Each of these verses would have started with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Bet. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The writer of this psalm really identifies five challenges, five pitfalls that will keep us from enjoying the fullness of God's joy, the experience of dwelling in the presence of God, of being blessed, as we talked about last week, of having His face shine upon us. Life marked off not by our failures and shortcomings, but by an ever-increasing delight in our God. And that's what we want. Five pitfalls. The first is the problem of impurity itself in verse 9. The summer before my senior year in high school, I bought my first car. A week later, three friends and I piled into that car, and we drove through the night across the state of Kansas to Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado. It was my first time, really my first time outside the confines of the greater Kansas City area. It was, for me, an amazing adventure. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And we got to Rocky Mountain National, and we hiked up into those mountains, and we had packed all of the most foolish things to take on a hike. We didn't know what we were doing, and the seasoned backpackers snickered as we went by. But we didn't care. We made it to our campsite. We enjoyed for several days the fresh air and the cold lake and the snow and all of the wonders of that place. And then we came down the mountain, and we were tired and we were hungry. So we got in the car and we drove, and we found this little cafe, just a kind of a log cabin looking thing. We went in and we ordered some food. People around us were kind of giving us that look. And then we gave each other a hard look, and we realized that we had kind of a problem. We smelled like we'd died and not gone anywhere good. Our faces were scruffy, our long hair was greasy and matted, and our clothes were dirty, and even at the Ute Cafe, with all of its elegance, we didn't really fit in well. We probably were the talk of the place for some time afterwards. The regulars found us to be out of place. Our Psalm 119 guy understands his problem, just like we understand our problem. They are, by the way, the same problem. Standard equipment on all models of humanity down through the ages. We are not blameless. And walking in the law of the Lord in verse 1, not good at that. We aren't great at observing His testimonies, and maybe we would say we seek Him with some of our heart, but all of our heart, verse 2, probably not. The question in verse 9 admits as much. How can a young man keep his way pure? There's a problem. He assumes here that one thing I don't want us to overlook. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure. He doesn't say, how can a young man get pure to begin with? And that's significant because he's really talking as a believer, and he's talking to believers. We need to understand that before we can talk about keeping pure, we have to deal with the problem of sin in our life, and that involves the good news that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that he offers himself. We're coming to the table later on in this service to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place. And it's only as we place our faith and trust in him and recognize that we don't deserve salvation, we don't deserve to be in the presence of God, that we embrace him and we receive everlasting life as a gift. But once that's done, once we have come to faith in Christ, once our sins have been forgiven, then there is this ongoing problem. He knows the same struggle here in Psalm 119 that every believer is aware of. Here's a young man subject to all of the strong passions and the inexperience and the rash self-sufficiency and the immaturity and the opportunity to sin that comes from being young. And he has identified the key issue of life. How do I stay pure? How do I keep pure? The Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, who was, we would say probably, well, he's way past where I am in his spiritual growth. And he's writing the book of Romans for crying out loud. And then he gets to Romans 7 and he talks about this struggle inside of him. The good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from? And then he says, that's Jesus is the one who delivers me. That's the answer to how do I keep my way pure. But there's a struggle. Keeping ourselves pure. It's as if you got saved and God dressed you up in a Colonel Sanders all-white suit and had you walk through a coal mine and said, keep it clean, buddy. We live in a world that is challenging. The cry of this man's heart is for purity, but how is it that we can keep pure in a world that attacks us at every corner? And do not suppose if you are older that the scripture doesn't apply. 2 Timothy 2:22 warns us all to flee youthful lusts. You don't have to be young to have youthful lusts, youthful passions. The person who never struggles with temptation is the person who always gives into it. And so realize that there will be a challenge, there will be a struggle, it will be an ongoing thing if you haven't figured it out already. So begin by identifying the problem, this pitfall of impurity. Be brutally honest with yourself. If you don't have any impurities in your life, then stick around after church and we'll do a plaster cast and we'll make a statue of you and submit your resume for sainthood. King David, after Nathan confronted him, said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. King David, after Nathan confronted him, he didn't say, I need to go apologize to Uriah's family and to Bathsheba and all of these people that I've hurt. The first thing he says is, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. If you don't have much interest in God's word, it's because you think you aren't all that bad. Wow. If you're really not all that interested in knowing God through his word, then do a little self-check. Is what I said really true? That you really don't think you're all that bad? You don't need that much help. I got this. You're like a 3-year-old. I can do it myself. And maybe we need some help. The psalmist recognizes that his help in this whole psalm is focused on God revealing himself through his word. Otherwise, you're like those four greasy, smelly boys in the Ute Cafe back in Colorado. It was a long time ago. Anyway, the second pitfall is mixed up priorities. That's in verse 10. He says, "With all my heart I have sought thee." You'll never be clean until you say with the psalmist, with this guy writing Psalm 119, knowing God is the number one priority in my life. If you have several priorities, then you're going to be a double, triple-minded man or woman. The old saying is, a man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never quite sure. And if we go chasing after more than one rabbit, guess which one we'll catch? We won't catch any. We need to determine the number one priority of life. Nothing confuses the world more than a professing Christian who is half-hearted in that choice. The pollster George Gallup says that the good news is there have never been more professing Christians in this country than there are today. The bad news is that there has never been less difference between those who check the Christian box and those who don't. So, what is top priority in your life? I know what the answer is supposed to be. We know what the church answer is. We know how to get it right if we're in a Sunday school class. But how would the 10 people who know you best answer the question for you? What's top priority in your life? What is the number one thing that really identifies what you're giving your life to right now today? If you knew you only had 1 year to live, would you change things dramatically? I'm not talking about your five-year plan for your life. You could change that. But what would change? What would you want to rearrange in your life? I was reading the story of Lee Atwater, who was an up-and-coming star in the political arena back in the days of Bush 41. He was, in fact, the designer of his campaign. He was the head of the RNC, the chairman of the RNC. He was 39 years old. And it was discovered that he had a terminal, I think it was brain cancer. And in that dark moment of his life, he turned to Christ. Chuck Colson was a part of that whole thing, and he was dramatically saved. And he didn't really want to go public with it because he said, you know, people are going to just think I'm just grandstanding, and I'm doing what people do when they find out they're going to die. But as the months moved on, he decided, no, I need to share this message. But before that even happened, the truth was coming out because he began to make phone calls and write letters to people that he had hurt. He was called the pit bull of politics in his day. Tough guy. And when the number one priority of his life became sharing the truth of his salvation, it was noticed by everybody. So what's our top priority? If you don't care to make seeking after God your number one priority, knowing him through his word, the number one important thing in your life, then you can stop listening. And around noon or so we'll be done and you can go on and go home. But you'll never be truly clean. You won't stay clean. There's a third pitfall, still in verse 10. the problem of wandering. This was a bit more difficult to admit and to understand. He recognizes that there is within him a natural bent away from God. Do not let me wander from your commandments. We may be saved and we may be on our way to heaven. We pass through that narrow gate that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're moving down that narrow road. But we notice there's a consistent pull to one side or the other. If you've ever driven a car that's out of alignment, you know what I'm talking about. If you take your hands off the wheel, you head off in one direction or the other. And the psalmist says, I realize that my heart is not in real alignment with God, and so if I'm not paying attention, I'm going to head off in a wrong direction. It's been said that we never drift toward God. Well, that's for sure. Are there TV shows or movies that you would watch today that maybe a few years ago you would not have considered watching? There's a bumper sticker some years ago that said, Far from God? Who moved? It's that drift. It's that pull that the psalmist recognizes. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Our guy here sees his weakness and his inability to stay on course. And the cry of his heart is that God would intervene to keep him from veering off course from the commandments. I had a rental van months ago. I was driving on a trip, and it was newer than almost anything I've ever owned in my life, and it had options that I didn't know existed, and every now and then there would be this little beep and this little vibration in the seat under me, and I began to realize that if you crossed over to the line that goes down the side of the road or crossed over the other direction, that the car would let you know. You know, it was like having a backseat driver, only they were in your seat. And they would tell you which side you were going off on. It was bothersome, and I wanted to turn the thing off. I don't need to be told. I can stay in my lane. Evidently not really well, but it was a big van. I got to say that. But, wow, what a deal. Is that helpful? Well, you know, I could see where it would be helpful, but not for me. I think I've got good control when I drive, but maybe other people need that sort of thing. No, it was that warning that says, stay in your lane. Don't wander away from God's commandments. Do you have any alarms like that in place in your life? Do you have something that you have installed in your life that keeps you from drifting too far away? You keep short accounts with God? Do you have other people in your life who will dope slap you a time or two and tell you, hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking? What are you saying? Why are you doing this thing? Do you have some daily practices that will keep you from veering off in one direction or the other? So there's the pitfall of impurity. There's the pitfall of mixed up priorities. There's the pitfall of wandering. Number four is a straight up aversion to too much righteousness. You know, I want to be on God's side. I want to be on God's team. I don't want to be too radical about it. I don't want to be too Sermon on the Mountish about it. I just want to go to heaven. I can sit back in the main cabin, and as long as I get to heaven with the first class people, it'll be okay. Maybe I won't enjoy some of the amenities along the way. The answer to the question in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure, was right there in the next line, by keeping it according to your word. As a Christian, you and I have been called to a life of obedience. Obedience. We should have read the small print. You know, the guy told us it was a gift from God. It was free. All you have to do is receive it. It's like a Christmas present. You just take it, you receive it, and it's yours, and you have eternal life. You got your ticket. You can go to heaven. A life of obedience. Wow. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. But there is this something inside of us. Some people like to call it the old nature. The Bible calls it the old man. I like to think of it as the sin that remains. That, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm a believer. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. The big theological word is justification. I've been justified. I've been declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ. When I placed my faith in Christ, I was declared righteous, justified. One day I will be glorified. I will be free from the presence of sin in my life. I'll stand before Jesus in this glorification thing. But in between getting saved and seeing Jesus, there is this narrow road process of sanctification. God taking us through a process of delivering us from the power of sin in our life. Is that sanctification process evident in your life? Are you in a better place this year than you were last? Are you planning on being in a better place next year than you are today? Is God delivering you from the power of sin? We're called to obedience, but the world screams at us every day. That's too confining. That is so droll. That is so boring, so flat, so... Why bother? It's too difficult. Studying the Bible and daily disciplines, having a quiet time, having a prayer time, doing all of these disciplines that fall into the category of obedience. A part of me just wants to do what I want to do, to go about my life without worrying about things. I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and so who cares? But our guy, Psalm 119 guy, is focused on this as a way of life. He doesn't just set a goal of having a daily 10-minute quiet time that is a little bothersome and kind of interrupts his routine of the things he prefers to do. He's intent on treasuring God's word. You see that all through the rest of this passage? Treasuring God's word in his heart. This is the only way. His solution to all of our double-minded thinking and his plan to cleanse our conduct, God's plan, is to bring our lives into line with his word. So let's see. Just in these eight verses, he refers to the scriptures as God's word more than once, as God's commandments, as God's statutes, as his ordinances, as his testimonies, as his precepts, as his ways. Just in these eight verses, there are at least seven different ways of taking up God's word, and it's like a jeweler examining a fine diamond for cut and color and clarity and carat size. It's picking up this jewel that we call the Word of God and looking at it from all the different facets and directions and weighing it and treasuring this thing. The songwriter turns God's Word to different angles so that he can admire the beauty of God's word in different ways, and he can understand it in more depth and more completion. So the answer to the question asked in verse 9, how shall a young man keep his way pure, is as simple as it is profound. If you want purity, you must immerse yourself in the Word of God. If you're not that concerned about being pure, about being clean, about just getting up in the morning and knowing that there's nothing between you and your Savior, you and your God, that in spite of the difficulties of life and the challenges of life, that we're good here, right, God? If you want that, you'll never get it unless you focus in on God's gift to you, His revelation, where He says, you want to know me? Let's spend some time together. You talk to me, I'll talk to you. People talk about God talking to them sometimes, and, you know, well, God told me to do this thing, and I'll sometimes say, well, did He have a high voice or a low voice? Never really heard that. And I heard John Piper say one time, if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible out loud. I like that. So, what's your plan to do this? Lamar goes off to Mexico. He's been studying Spanish. He goes off and he lives with a Spanish family for a time. And that's called immersion language learning. Nothing like it. You can learn a lot about Spanish. There are commercials on the radio about some company that, you know, they say, why do people in Europe speak so many languages? Maybe it's because they use our product. And I say, well, maybe it's because they live 30 minutes away from about 16 different language groups. I don't know, maybe. But he's immersed in this culture and in this language, and he's bound to learn more than he could ever learn being around a lot of English-speaking people. How do we immerse ourselves in the Scripture? What's your plan? The fifth and final pitfall we'll look at this morning is simply to leave without embracing the promise of purity. The pitfall would be to say, okay, I sat through that sermon, made it through. What's for lunch? So this pitfall is simply to leave here without embracing the promise of purity. It is not some idealistic, unattainable goal. You can't say, well, that's for spiritual people, and that's not me. It's not a promise only for those who are much more spiritual than you could ever hope to be. It's not reserved for highly intellectual types. I have met and marveled at the pure faith of people who were illiterate. Very primitive settings. People with whom I could not communicate because I couldn't speak their language. And yet I was aware that I was in the midst of holiness, of purity, of life, of people who had been transformed by the power of Christ. Dirk Meyer is right now in Botswana helping people who have no written scriptures available to them. And he can tell you about some Psalm 119 qualified people in the bunch. So don't try to excuse yourself. We have the scriptures at our fingertips. It's all around us. It's available to us in lots of different forms. And God's ready to meet you in His Word. That's His plan for you. He's commanded, be holy, for I am holy. And we say, well, I can't be holy. Can I be somewhat holy? That's not what God's... Be holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Check out Leviticus. It's not a recommendation. It's not one of numerous options that you can check off in the box. He's called you to it, but far from being burdensome, the life of purity powered by God's word is a cause for rejoicing. And that's what we see here in Psalm 119. a source of joy, not a heaviness. So the Sermon on the Mount, you look at these Pharisees who've turned the law into this burdensome, difficult thing, and here's the rules, and here's the rules about the rules, and here's the rules about the rule book about the rules, and you can't possibly keep all these rules because it's going to be like the tax code in 2019 in the United States of America. There's just too much stuff. Oh, it's not like that for the Psalm 119 guy. He's way before the Pharisees. And he sees the law and he says, this is wonderful. This is taking me into the throne room of God. And the psalmist declares his intention. We're going to see it lived out in the next verses, 176 verses all through the psalm. He desires to learn God's law. He delights to obey God's law. It's not a burden. He dedicates himself to living a pure life, not by his own power. He knows if it's up to him, he's hopeless. But by the power of God revealed in the Scriptures. That's the key. And we want to learn what the psalmist who wrote 119 learned. We want to catch on fire so that people can come and watch us burn, as I think John Wesley once said. We want to be changed and transformed by the power of his word. We want to be pure. We want to be clean. Just being clean in this world is going to make you a topic of conversation. Might cause you some trouble along the way, but it will be worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of the Bible. Lord, we take it for granted all too often. It sits on the shelf much too long sometimes. We thank you that you have chosen for your own reasons, just your own love for us that we don't understand, your own grace toward us that we don't understand. You have equipped us with a source of wisdom and understanding. And we pray that we would be like the writer of this psalm, desiring to know you more than we desire food. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of Psalm 119. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. As we come to the table now, we want to recognize the centrality and history of this momentous event when your Son died on the cross and shed his blood and his body was broken for us. And prepare us for this time, Father, as we contemplate the cleansing that only you can provide. Continue in prayer as we prepare the table now.